are for Sight and Sound. Your money is due in June the 10th, and we need to get that in as soon as possible for Sight and Sound. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers the 13th chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, and I'd ask you to follow along with me. We're going to go right into chapter 14 for clarity of the background of the message. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. These, of course, are the 12 spies who had gone out. Now they've come back. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And let's pray. Once again, Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word, the instruction of it, and Lord, the power that this book has. Now, as your word is exposed and expounded once more, we pray that you would use what's said, that the truths that we're going to see would be applied in the hearts of those who are present here today. Lord, we want to be all you want us to be. We want to accomplish all you have for us to accomplish. We know we just have a few short days here on this earth, and then we come to be with you forever. And your intention is for us to serve you, to do your work and your will while we're present here, to reach lost folks and to spread the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be willing and wanting to do just that. Now, if there's somebody here that's not saved today, we're certainly burdened that they would come to Christ before they ever leave here and know the joy of being saved. Help me to preach as you would have me to say what you want me to say. And we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody titled it Spiritual Could Have Beens. Spiritual Could Have Beens. You know, it's a very sad thing to see people who have great potential, but somehow fail to ever reach their potential. So many times we see folks who are given the opportunity to achieve greatness, but they fail to ever achieve it. When I think about that idea, I cannot help but think about a baseball player who played for the Philadelphia Phillies when I was just a teenager. His name was Dick Allen. He came to the Phillies as a rookie. He broke into the major leagues, and it was evident to everybody who saw him, this guy has the potential to be the greatest third baseman to ever play in the game. He could run fast, he could field, and he could hit like an all-star. But you know, sadly, Richie Allen will probably never make it to the Baseball Hall of Fame. His name is hardly even known among baseball fans. It's sad because while he had all the tools and abilities necessary and was given the opportunity, he never came close to reaching his potential. Now we would call him a could have been. When I think about this, I also think about a young preacher my wife and I knew. This was years ago. And the fact is, the man was young and handsome and very charismatic. Everyone who met him just couldn't help but like him. He was in the ministry. He was an excellent preacher. He was a good counselor. And he had a great zeal for the Lord. Everybody thought, man, this guy's going to go somewhere for the Lord. This guy's going to do a great work for the Lord. Sadly, he got mixed up in immorality with one of the teenage girls in the church. They were found out. And now that man has become a could have been. In our text for today, I want you to go back to chapter 13. In the opening verses it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. These were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammuah, the son of Zachor. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Paltai, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodai. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gedi, the son of Sushai. Of the tribe of Dan, Amminiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabai, the son of Vophsi. Of the tribe of Gad, Geduel, the son of Machai. These are the names of the men which Moses sent spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Here are 12 men. God told Moses, choose these men. Moses chose them. God recorded their names in His Word. And these men are now given a tremendous opportunity to achieve greatness for God. Their names are listed for us. And the opportunity is revealed to us. These are the 12 men who are to go in and spy out the land. Watch this now. And come back with a plan of attack on how the Israelites could go into the land and capture it. Can I just stop there for a minute? These men were not sent to go into the land to see if they could take the land. They were sent to see how are we going to take the land. as we read on in the text, we learn they came back after they had spied out the land. But as we look at the report that was given, only two of those 12 men seized the opportunity. And as we read on in the scriptures later, we learn that there were only two of those 12 who ever reached their potential for God. Joshua, Caleb. You ever think about this? How many men got sent into the promised land to spy it out? How many? How many names do you know? They all had the same opportunity. 12 went in, 12 were chosen, 12 had great potential. Only two were successful for God. We're familiar with their names. Caleb and Joshua. These others live in obscurity, don't they? Why? They failed to seize that opportunity. And this morning I want you to understand this. Every person in this room who knows Christ as their Savior has the potential, if you will, to do great things for God. Every one of us has been given abilities and talents and open doors to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. But sadly, many of the Christians who are saved and in the churches are going to go into their graves and are just going to be spiritual could-have-beens. Because they wasted their talents, frittered away their opportunities, and refused to redeem the time. I want to preach for just a little while this morning on the idea, how can we avoid being could-have-beens for God? Not that we're trying to make a name for ourselves, but how can we avoid not being successful for the Lord and what He's given us to do? Well, if we're going to avoid being or could have been, number one, we need to have the right priorities. We need to live by right priorities. You know, we're all familiar with the fact that God says He wants to be number one. He says if we really want to live for Him, love Him, serve Him, be what He wants us to be, He must be number one. Jesus says that we're to make Him number one, in that He says that we're to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. These 10 spies that we read about here, I believe, had the wrong priorities. And I believe that's one of the reasons they were failures. Why do I think that? Well, I read about their report. And as I read their report, I believe they were more concerned about their comfort, their safety, and their desires than what God said. God said, go take the land. They come back and say, if we try to take the land, we're going to get killed. Our families might get wiped out. Why, we were better off going back to Egypt. That should have never been even in our thoughts. The priority should have been, what did God say? What is God's will? But on the contrast there, Caleb and Joshua put God's word and God's will first and foremost. It's interesting how the report was given by the 10 spies, and then Caleb immediately speaks up. I like that. I think Caleb had some guts. I'm sorry. I think Caleb had some intestinal fortitude. Here's 10 guys speaking out against what they're supposed to be doing, and this guy stands, I mean, immediately. He didn't wait. He didn't fool around. He stilled them, and he said, hey, yeah, let's go. Caleb and Joshua knew God's plan was that they conquer the promised land. Caleb and Joshua didn't go in there to see if we could do it. They went in there to see how we're going to do it. They knew fighting the battles would be difficult. They knew their lives, would be lost. They knew there would be hardship because any time you're in warfare, there's going to be lives lost and hardship. They knew regardless of the cost, regardless of the effort, regardless of the sacrifices that had to be made, They had to put what God says and what God commanded first and foremost. It was the priority. And you know, if we want to get to a place where we're not going to be could have been for God, we better have the right priorities. We better learn to live by proper priorities. His ways must be number one in our life. Our relationship with Him must be our number one priority. Staying close to God. I believe this. I believe there are a lot of saved people who are not close with God. Amen, preacher. I'm talking about in a daily walk. I'm talking about in fellowship. They know God. I'm not doubting that they know Christ as our Savior. There's been a time where they've accepted Jesus and put their faith in Him, and they even love Jesus. But I believe there's a lot of Christians who are not close. James reminds us it's good to draw nigh to God. I see, it's good to stay close to Him. Our relationship needs to be our number one priority. By the way, if it's going to be, we better build some protective things. Build a fence, if you will, around that, because there's going to be a lot of effort to break you away. A lot of effort to get you cooled down, so to speak, in your relationship with the Lord. Our relationship to Him must be number one. His Word must be our daily spiritual food. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. This needs to be a priority with us, to get in God's Word and get fed every day. His will must be our guiding light. We need to find out what does God want, and we need to go in that direction. We're living in a world where it's all about me. It's all about what I want. And the fact is, as Christians, it should not be about what I want. It should be about what does He want. He's supposed to be the Lord of our life. Did you ever realize that? For many people, I find this to be the fact. He is their Savior, but He's not their Lord. And when I say that, I'm saying in the sense that they have not put Him in that place of being the sovereign, the ruler of their life. I get very concerned when Christians just seem to think it doesn't matter what I do or how I do. I can live any way I want. No. I mean, you can do that, but that's not God's will. That's not what He wants. That's not what He commands. Our will is to be His will. His will is to be our will. We're to be surrendered to Him. And that needs to be a priority in our life. Our passions ought to be what His passions are. What's important to God ought to be important to us. Secondly, if we want to make sure we don't end up as a spiritual could have been, we need to leave the wrong crowd. You ever notice here we have 10 and 2? You notice a division? That's because Caleb and Joshua left the wrong crowd. They took a stand where they needed to stand that was in opposition to the other 10. Now, maybe your math is not that good, but let me tell you something. 10 to 2 isn't very good odds. And when you're with 10 of your peers, and it's those 10 against the 2 of us, you know, humanly speaking, that wears on you. But these men stood firm. And they, in essence, left the wrong crowd. You see, the 10 spies that wanted to stay where they were or even go back to Egypt were the wrong crowd. They were going against God's commands. They were opposing God's leader. They were telling Moses no. They were men of no faith. They were doubters. And you know what else they were? They were rebellious. Look at verse 4. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." You know what that group is? It's like the group that sometimes gets in a church. We don't like what the pastor's doing. We don't like the direction of this church. We don't think you ought to be going soul winning. We don't think it's necessary to come to church every Sunday. We don't think this. We don't think. Why? Maybe we ought to get rid of him. That's what these men are doing. Who's this Moses guy think he is? Let's get us a leader and let's just go back to Egypt. That crowd's a rebellious crowd. But you see, Caleb and Joshua now, they make up the right crowd. Isn't that interesting? Two guys can make a crowd. I thought it was. You know, let me say this. If you're right and you're following God and you're the only one, you're the right crowd. If it's only you. Because the right crowd is the crowd who's obedient to God and surrendered to God and looking for His will and willing to do His will. And that's exactly where Joshua and Caleb were. They were the right crowd. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to do right. They wanted to live by faith. They wanted to follow God's plan. They wanted to follow God's man. Noticeably so, they were in a minority. And does that surprise us? Seems like those who want to do right, most of the time are in a minority. But you see, it's not about numbers. It's about right and wrong. We need to leave the wrong crowd. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. You know what that means? If you hang around with the wrong people, you're going to do the wrong things. Proverbs. I love Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. See, the principle is this. Those who hang around with the wrong crowd are going to become like the wrong crowd. You know, even the world knows that. Before I was ever saved, growing up as a kid, I heard this. Birds of a feather flock together. How many of you ever heard that? That's the world saying exactly what God says. You're going to become like who you hang around with. I find this to be true. For Christians who hang around with the wrong crowd, you're going to see them get soft about sin. You're going to see them drop any standards they ever had for living for God. See, because the wrong crowd is going to tell them, oh, you don't need that, and they're going to wear them down. I've seen it over and over again. They're going to lose the priority for God, and they're going to begin to live to please themselves. I've seen that over and over again. They get around a bunch of people who will tell them, well, you don't need to really live like that. That preacher's just a legalist. It doesn't matter how you live. You can do this or you can do that. You're still going to heaven when you die. What does God say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you get around that other crowd. Ah, don't worry about that. Just live to please you. And you know what else happens to those who hang around with the wrong crowd? They begin to doubt God's word. They lose their confidence in what God has said. Look at verses 2 and 3. Now here's the wrong crowd. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to... Didn't they know that God had brought them out there? Didn't they know that God had said, Moses is your leader, follow him and I will provide? Didn't they know all of that? And they lost their faith in what God said. See, that's what happens when you hang around with the wrong crowd. And eventually you become a rebel. And we saw that already. And I made a little note to myself here. You ready? No one ever becomes more spiritual by hanging around with unspiritual people. Did you get it? No one ever becomes more spiritual by hanging around with unspiritual people. Again, the world understands that. I remember as a kid, the illustration given to me. You know, you don't put a bad apple in a bushel of good apples and expect it to be, the good apples to make that bad one good. Huh? Same in the spiritual realm, friend. You take a good Christian, you put him amongst a bunch of carnal Christians and those who don't want to live for God, they're going to drag them right down. Well, we don't want to be a... Could have been. So we live by right priorities and we avoid the wrong crowd. And then thirdly, if we don't want to be a could have been, we need to learn not to let the world intimidate us. Now, chapter 13, verse 26, we find the report, etc. In chapter 14, we find the 10 spies. And really, there's some intimidation trying to go on here. But I'm glad that Joshua and Caleb were not to be intimidated. In fact, as you read this, I kind of lean towards this. I think the 10 were intimidated. You know who they're intimidated by? The people. They were afraid to come back and say, this is what God said, let's do it. They were intimidated by, well, if we get in there and some people start getting killed, they're going to come back on us. They were worried about what people would say about them. Intimidation. We need to be careful about being intimidated. Not only were they probably intimidated by the people, they were intimidated by what they saw. They went in the land to spy it out, see how we're going to do this. They went in there and got intimidated by what they saw. They saw giants. And they weren't New York giants, right? These were the relatives of Goliath. The Anakins. They saw cities, great walled cities. Remember Jericho? That was one of them. They probably saw other cities like that. They saw great numbers of people, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Termites and all those people. Multitudes. And they said, man. And they became intimidated by what they saw. Have you ever read in your Bible this truth? For we walk by faith, not by sight. See, as believers, God understands we can be intimidated by what we see. So we can't walk by what we see. And I'm not just talking about physically. We have to walk by faith. See, whether it seems logical, whether it looks like we can do it, doesn't matter. Whether it seems impossible and looks impossible, doesn't matter with believers. Because we don't operate by what it looks like. We operate by what did He say? Did He promise them the promised land? 40 years later, did He give it to them? And went in and drove out the inhabitants before them and fought with them and things of that? Well, sure He did. They could have had that 40 years sooner. And by the way, the ones that did all this ended up never getting into the promised land. We'll get to that in a minute. But for 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness. Why? Because they wanted to walk by sight instead of by faith. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of Christians today, you're wandering around in the wilderness, so to speak, because you're trying to operate by what you see and what you can understand and what you can put the pieces together. And God says, no, you live by faith. You believe my promises. You find out what I said and you stand on it. Whether it seems right, whether the world agrees, whether you can understand it and put the pieces, doesn't matter. You just believe me. They would have been a whole lot better off if they did that. Well, Caleb and Joshua weren't intimidated. They were looking through the eyes of faith. Go over to Proverbs 29. Just read this a little while ago. You read Proverbs every day? You probably read it too. Wonder if you paid any attention to it. Verse 25. You there? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Listen, we don't need to be intimidated by the world. We don't need to be intimidated by the intelligentsia who says we're a bunch of morons. Because we believe this book. Because we believe in creation. Because we believe that abstinence is the best way. Because we still believe in marriage. Because we still believe in families. Because we still believe in modesty. Because we still believe in what God said. Listen, they attack us from every opportunity and every angle they can. We don't need to be intimidated. You know, Hollywood hates us. The networks hate us. Man, on these sitcoms, we're laughing stops if we're a Bible believer. Man, you're some kind of idiot. You're some kind of weirdo if you would dare to believe what God said. In the newspapers, it's the same way. In the movies, it's the same way. Out there in the public, I mean, we're just looked on as unintelligent dunces. I'm not intimidated a lick by them because one day I'm going to heaven, they're going to hell. You know, it's the old who's going to get the last laugh? Huh? But I'm not going to let them intimidate me. I know whom I believe it. I know what I believe. And I'll tell you what, I can find a lot more reasons to believe this than to believe what Professor What's-His-Name says. You know, it's interesting. Professor What's-His-Name is going to die. God's still alive. Who was it back in the 60s? Who said God is dead? No, somebody back, the Beatniks picked up on this. There's a great philosopher. I can't remember who it was. But anyway, he said, God is dead. Nietzsche. He said, God is dead. You know what God says? Nietzsche's dead. Huh? I'm not intimidated by the world. Say what you want, big boy. God's still right. He'll never be wrong. Don't let the world intimidate us. Boy, Caleb and Joshua, they wouldn't be intimidated. Listen. They saw the same things the other 10 saw. But they were willing to look by faith, not by sight. They were willing not to be intimidated by what they saw. They understood, I have a God who's bigger than what that is. We need to come there and be there. We need to live by right priorities. We need to leave the wrong crowd. We need to learn not to follow the world or allow the world to intimidate us. And then we need to lend ourselves to the spirit of humility. In verse 6 of chapter 14, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. You know what that means? It means they tore them. You know what they're showing? They're showing their anguish. That's how the people in the Old Testament showed their anguish. They would tear their clothes and pour dust on their head and things to show how upset they were in their anguish. And they're showing their humility and their anguish because these people were going against their God. They're humbled before God. These others are shaking their fist in God's face. The others were full of pride and arrogancy, rebellion, mutiny, if you will. But these men humble themselves, rent their clothes. And they're doing everything they can to stop this rebellion. Let me just say this. I think we need to learn to humble ourselves before God. We need to see Him and Him alone as our enabling and our sufficiency. We need to be brokenhearted over man's refusal to follow Him. And then finally, I'm going to avoid being a could have been. We must listen to God's leadership. Those who will move with God will experience God's victories and God's blessings. Do you get it? Those who will move with God are going to experience His victories and His blessings. The 10 went against God. They ended up in the wilderness. Well, they ended up dying. God punished the 10. But all the others who were alive at that time, 20 years old enough, had to die in that wilderness. What a waste. They could have been in the promised land. And it wasn't God's fault that they weren't. It was theirs. But if you read on, you'll find that there were two who did get to go in the promised land. Caleb, Joshua. Joshua went on to be the leader of Israel. Caleb went on to have that mountain and that great piece of land that God had promised him. And see, it comes down to this. We need to learn to move with God. Walk with God. That means we get in step with Him and we stay in step with Him. And we follow His path and His leadership. And as we do, we experience the blessings and the victories that God has for us. Why? We're following God. We're doing what He said to do and taking Him at His word. And He's made promises and He's keeping all His promises. But see, all too often, we want to break free. We want to say, hey, I'm tired of following God. I'm tired of doing it His way. I want to do it my way for a little while. You know what God says? Have at it. What He says? Go ahead. How many of you have children? I remember as a little guy, we lived back by Pittsburgh. And I was the last boy at home. There was five of us, and I was the last one at home. And I can remember one afternoon, I was at home. My brothers were at school, and I was about 5 years old, I guess. And I got upset with my mom, and I said, well, I'm going to run away. She said, go ahead. And I went and got one of those big red handkerchiefs, you know, like they do, like you see the kids. I put a bunch of junk in there and I got to thinking about this. Where am I going to go? Well, I thought about it. I could walk up to the corner store up there. That wouldn't get me very far, would it? But see, I could. Others of you, you've done that. Your kids, maybe they were older. I've heard testimonies of people say, well, you know, I had a teenager say, well, I'm leaving home. Well, go ahead, get your suitcase. Huh? See, because we think somehow that that's the answer. I'm tired of living under rules. I'm tired of this. I want to do it my way. Well, go ahead. Don't ever forget this. The Bible says, you know, the Bible can be so short and concise and yet theologically deep. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now think about it. The way of the transgressor is hard. You want to go your own way? God says, okay, you can. It's not going to be easy. My path is over here, and I got blessings, and I got victories, and I got, you know, I'll clear the way for you, I'll help you, I'll be with you. But you want to go over there? That's fine, go ahead. I'll let you. But it's going to be a hard road. And that's what these people found out. God said, you don't want to go in there? Okay, that's fine. I'm not going to make you go in there. I'm going to let you stay out here for 40 years and wander in this wilderness and eat manna, amen, until every one of you that's 20 years of age or older dies out here. Because that's what you want. Can I say this? And I got to cut this off, but one of the scariest things that can ever happen to a Christian is for God to let us have our own way. Let's bow our heads. I don't ever want to be a could have been. I know God has some things for me to accomplish for Him, and I know He's given me some potential. And I don't ever want to get to heaven and have to face Him and answer for not living up to my potential. Not being what He wanted me to be, not doing what He wanted me to do. I'm not looking for fame. I'm just looking to, as Paul said, not be a castaway. Not be found to be of no value. That my life was wasted. I want to be what God wants me to be. We hear about the 12 spies. 10 of them, we couldn't even give you their names. But 2 of them obeyed God. And God blessed them abundantly. And God was able to use them to do great things for Him. The other 12 He had to take care of. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many in this room could honestly testify today, number one, preacher, I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There's not a doubt in my mind. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. God bless you. Now let me ask this question. How many who just raised their hand could honestly say, preacher, I'm believing, I'm trying to live up to that potential God has for me. I'm trying to do His work and do His will in His way. I'm trying to be obedient to Him. I don't want to be a could have been. I want to use the potential God's given me, and I believe I am right now, to the best of my ability, doing just that. Here's my hand. We hold it up. God bless you. Put it down. How many would say, preacher, God knows and I know. I'm not even close to fulfilling the potential He's given for me. There's so much I could do for Him. There's so much I ought to do for Him. But I haven't been doing it. I've been going my own way. I haven't left the wrong crowd. I'm still hanging around with them. They're dragging me down. I haven't made Him the priority of my life like I'm supposed to. I'm still living for me. I've been intimidated by my relatives and my co-workers and the world out there. And I've let them slow me down and trip me up. I wonder how many today could just admit to God and say, preacher, I'm not living up to my potential. I know it and God knows it. Here's my hand. I'm admitting it. I'm admitting it. I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm not being what I need to be. God knows it. I know it. Now let me ask this. How many would say, I want to change it? Right now, where I'm sitting, I'm asking God, oh God, help me. I want to get back on track. I want to be right with you. I want to do your work. I want to do your will. I don't want to one day have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for why I wasted my life in the wilderness. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. God bless you. Put it down. Is there someone here today say, preacher, I can't live for Jesus. I can't serve Jesus because I've never come to Jesus. I've never been saved. But I want to be saved today. Here's my hand. I won't call your name. I won't come to you. I'll pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up? Preacher, that's me. Let's stand together. 489. I surrender all. Listen carefully. God spoke to your heart. Will you be obedient to Him today? Will you slip out and come and kneel at His altar and do business with Him? Unsaved friend of mine, if you need to be saved, you come and I'll meet you right there. That won't save you, but let me put you a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady. Take you to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. God bless this invitation. Thank you for what you've shown us and stories that you've given us, the accounts. And Lord, how we can learn from them. Help us to learn from these spies who refuse to do your will. And Lord, they just pass on to obscurity. You couldn't bless them. You couldn't do what you did for Caleb and Joshua. Help us to be Caleb's and Joshua's for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.